Okay, so this is our second week of our series called Supernatural, and the idea is we started on Halloween, but the idea of this series is there's some things in life, there's some things that go on that we can't explain, that we can't 100% kind of put our finger on what happened. People tell stories of seeing things they can't explain with ghosts or whatever it might be. So what we're going to do is take 4 or 5 weeks and look at the idea of what are these things. So we're going to be looking at ghosts, which we looked at last week. We're going to look at angels today. We're going to look at demons next week, and we're going to look at witches, and then we're going to look at the Holy Spirit. So all of those things are supernatural and things that a lot of people have a lot of misconceptions about, a lot of things that if you watch TV, you're going to get all kind of twisted understanding of what actually is real. So that's kind of what we're looking at. What is real? What's going on with the supernatural, and how do we explain it? So I'd like to begin talking about angels today with introducing you to a man named John Payton. John Payton was a famous missionary, and he tells the story about something that happened within his lifetime. He was actually in Africa. He was a missionary to the natives there, and it was just he and his wife, and they lived in a small little, basically a lean-to little shack. And one night, as they had gone out during the day and shared the gospel, they had come back during the night, and they were in their home, and they began to hear out in the forest outside of them noise, and the natives were yelling and whooping, and they had completely surrounded their house, and there was no way that they could possibly get out. And it was very obvious that the natives there intended to kill them, and that was what was on their heart. And so the man John Payton and his wife kneeled down, and they began to pray. And it says in his biography that they really didn't know what to pray for, only that the Lord would just help them, Lord, just protect them. And they just prayed, and they've just prayed and prayed. And within a few minutes, they noticed that all of the whooping and yelling and jumping around and the noises out in the forest just went away. And so after a few moments, they kind of peeked their head out of the door, and they were all gone. Well, a year later went by, and they actually led the chief of the village of the natives to Christ. And so then John Payton asked the chief there, he's like, you remember that one time about a year ago whenever you guys attacked my house, basically, why didn't you kill us? And he goes, well, the people that were there far outnumbered us. And he went on to describe what they saw. And what they said they saw were men with brightly colored clothes with swords in their hand, and it far outnumbered the amount of natives that they had, and so they ran away. Now, is that true? Is that not true? I believe it to be true. Also, there's another example in Scripture that we just looked at with Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 16, or chapter 6, verse 15, and that we just read it. And the idea is that Elisha and his servant basically are hanging out in their house, and suddenly they are attacked, and a great army surrounded their house. Kind of a very similar thing is that they were far outnumbered. Elisha was not afraid. And basically, he prayed for his servant to be able to see what was there. And so he prayed, and lo and behold, the servant was able to see. And it says in the Scriptures, he saw a great multitude that surrounded them. And those that were with them far outnumbered those that were against them. So let's just pray as we are about to jump into his word. Lord, this morning we pray that you will help us to understand better those you have set aside to worship you and to serve you and to minister to us. And we don't know the angels that are attached to us, that you have dispatched for our care, but we want to thank you for their ministry and how they have served us in this life, even though they are unknown and their acts, many, many, many of them, are unknown. And we ask you to open up, as we open the word today, up into this specific area, that we might better understand the kind of God that you are, and that you, what you are doing in the universe. Lord, we want to be faithful to your redemptive plan, and we are so glad that you sent your angels to bring it to pass. We thank you, our Father, and we praise you for our study of your word this morning. And we do this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Bible mentions angels around 300 times. And they play a significant role throughout the history of the Bible, from the time of creation, even before creation, all the way throughout the Scriptures, and even to the end times. You've read in Revelations and so on. They play a very critical, very important role in the life of all of history. And the angels are there playing this important part. And so what I'd like for us to do, and when we look at angels today, is one, we're going to look at some important facts. Like, what are the facts? What do angels actually do? How do they relate to us and so on? And then we're going to look at what are some dangers. What are the dangers of angelology, which is a study of angels, and this idea of where do we need to watch out for? All right. So as far as some facts about angels, first off, we see that Christ created all the angels. Romans 8:38 and Ephesians 6:12 and Colossians 1:16. Christ created the angels. That's important because there's a lot of cults and a lot of different things out there that actually believe that Christ is one of the angels, or that he and Satan are on the same level and that they're brothers, or that they're fighting things out. And actually, Christ was the creator. He is God. He's one of the three parts of the Trinity. So Christ created all the angels, and they were created before the earth came into existence, and their purpose in all of creation is to glorify God. We see this in Colossians 1:16 and Revelation 4. And they were created good and holy as free moral agents. And we see this in Mark chapter 3, and chapter 8. And the idea is that angels have a free will, or this ability to choose to follow God or not to. The word angel actually means messenger, and it seems to be their main function. Gabriel predicted Christ's birth, and the angel assured Joseph that the child that was in Mary was from the Lord. The multitude of the angels announced Christ's birth to the shepherds. So this is the idea that the angels come and they present, or they give messages. And they have certain limitations in space and power and authority and intellect and holiness, yet they are incredible in their abilities. Now, their abilities and their intellect and their role seem to be fixed, which means they don't change over time. So they may have a natural curiosity, because we said they look on to our salvation with great curiosity. But what they do and how powerful they are seem to be fixed. Because when we read about Michael or Gabriel or even Satan, they seem to be in a particular role in which they don't advance in rank. They're kind of there. That's kind of the role that they play, and that's what they do. And that's kind of, that's their role. That's what they were created to do. They seem to be fixed there. They don't seem to improve on these things. So what about the wings, right? What's up with the wings? What's going on with that? Well, it also seems to be that there's different types of angels, and the different types of angels have different numbers of wings. Seraphim have 6. Cherubim have 4. We assume that all other angels have 2, but that's an assumption that we make. So it might actually be that when we get to heaven, or we may actually see an angel, that he have no wings at all. And so, for example, there's when Moses saw an angel, or Abraham saw an angel, it says that he appeared as though they were just men. But granted, they were mighty men or great men, but they were just, they appeared as though they were men. So, they also, in relation to their role, they serve as protectors of mankind. For example, they saved Lot from wicked men in Genesis 18. They saved Daniel when he's in the lion's den in Daniel 3. And they also execute judgment on humans, like we see this in Genesis 19 and 24 and Acts 12. And this idea that at the end of time, we see the bowls of wrath and those type of things being given out during Revelation. The role that they play is that they are an instrument in the Lord's hand to execute judgment. They also are able to control nature. It says in Revelation 3 that they hold the 4 winds of the earth. They plague men with heat of the sun at the time of the great tribulation. They were involved in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We see this in Genesis 19. And they brought about the plagues of Egypt. And we see this in Psalm 78. So they do different things. They control nature. They bring about wrath. They give messages. And they have also, at the same time, full personalities, and they all have names, where we only know 2 or 3, if you count in Lucifer or Satan in that group. We only know of 3. They have an intellect, we see in 1 Peter 1, but there's many things that they don't understand, such as our redemption and the humanity, or the humility of Christ when he came, and he says he humbled himself and he became Christ. Now let's look at 1 Peter 1:11, and let's just look at 11 and 12. 1 Peter 1:11 and 12. It says, I'll start with 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Then verse 12. And it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. And in the things that now have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. This is the idea that they have received the revealed word of God through the Holy Spirit, and they've presented that to them, the gospel. Through these things into which angels long to look. They desperately want to understand. They are longing to look into these things. They are curious about what is this gospel, and why would Christ humble himself and come from glory, in which they praise his his name day and night. Why would he humble himself, come down to the earth, and die for the likes of us humans? So there's this thing that they long for. Now, unlike humans who have been repeated testings, right? We are tested and we fail or we pass, and this happens again and again and again and again. It's called sanctification. We become more like Christ. We go through that daily, yearly, year after year. Whereas with angels, it seems to, in glory, seems to only have happened at one moment in time. At some point, before the creation of the world, there was a rebellion in heaven. And we see that the angels following Lucifer rebelled. And a third of them were cast out of heaven, whereas the rest remained. Now, since then, there doesn't seem to be another chance or opportunity for them to rebel, or they just simply choose and have not rebelled again. But the idea is that once they have kind of made this decision to follow Christ or to follow Satan, it's fixed and it's done. It's kind of a one-time thing. They are worshipful servants of God in the heavens with periodic assignments on earth. And they are in battle opposing demons or fallen angels, which we're going to look at next week. We see this in Daniel chapter 10 and Revelation chapter 12. Now, in relation to mankind, I want to give you a couple of things. Angels do 8 things. So these are kind of some things you can kind of make note of. They're not actually in your outline. But their angels do 8 things in relation to us. Number one, they reveal God's will and their messages to men. I've got kind of given you a couple of examples of that, like when the angel came to Joseph, when it was time for Christ to be born, and so on. They come and they revealed messages. We also see that they actually reveal the scriptures to men at some points, where they will deliver a message and then that becomes part of scripture. Number two, they guide people from one point to another. Now, they either do this physically or they actually will take them or take a certain action. For they guide people to either go somewhere physically or to take a certain action. Joseph, to take Mary as his wife, the woman guided to the empty tomb. Christ was guided to the, Philip was guided to the Ethiopian, and so on. So they have examples of men being guided from one point to another. Number three is they provide for mankind's needs. They provide for mankind's needs. For example, Hagar in the wilderness, and an angel also actually baked a cake for Elijah. So you have this idea of angels taking care of providing for people. Number four, angels protect God's people. They protect God's people. We see this in Daniel in the lion's den. We see this, the angelic army protecting Elijah, which we read about. We see this with the three Hebrew youths protected in the fiery furnace in Daniel, and so on. Number five, delivering. So an angel opened the doors of prison for the apostles. Chains fell off Peter. In the end times, there's 144,000 Israelites left during the tribulation that the angels protect. So there's this idea of protection. Number six, strengthening and encouraging. Strengthening and encouraging. We actually see in scriptures where angels come and they strengthen Christ. They come and they strengthen other believers. We see this in Matthew 4, 11, Luke 22 and 43. They encourage the apostles to continue preaching. In Acts 5, they got frustrated. They had gotten kind of down and out. And they were disillusioned. And the angels come and they encourage them to continue to preach, continue to share the gospel. Paul was encouraged by an angel when he was at storm in a sea in Acts 27. So they have this idea of strengthening and encouraging. Number seven, they're also agents of answering prayer. So when we pray, they play some role in that answering of the prayer. Peter's release from prison happened as the church was praying. And we see that the angel went and he hit him in the side, if you remember the story. And he woke up and then the door opened and he let him out and then he disappeared. So the angel was, played some part of that in that process. Daniel was a part of that as well. When Daniel was strengthened after he prayed and he fasted for 3 days, and the angel came and strengthened him. And number eight, attendance upon the righteous dead. Now, this is something that's from Jude chapter verse 6. And the idea is that Michael and Satan are fighting over, or they're arguing over, the body of Moses, the spirit of Moses, this idea of what's to be done with this body. And they're arguing over that. So at some point, they have some role in that process. We don't know really much more than that. But there's something happens from the time that we die until the time that we reach eternity, in which something happens. We don't know exactly what it is, but angels play some role in that. We also see that angels carrying Lazarus' spirit to Abraham's bosom upon his death in Luke chapter 16. So this idea of somehow they move believers from here, their spirit, from here to eternity. More than that, we don't know. But I just thought it was interesting. All right, so that's kind of a lot of facts. Now, again, we could go into specific scriptures and go way in depth, but I'm just trying to give you a thumbnail approach of kind of what do angels do, how do they relate to us. Now, there's also some dangers, because we're talking about the supernatural. There's some dangers of believing or following or studying or seeking after angels. Well, what are they? This is A in your outline. We are to worship God and no other. We're to worship God and no other. There's a real danger of thinking that angels are something that they are not, a god, for example. And it's especially dangerous when a natural or healthy awe of angels turns into a full-fledged worship. And we see that in Colossians 2:18, we are warned not to worship angels. There's actually a huge, it says that is it behind me? Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions and so on. So there's a huge danger. There's been lots of books written out there about angels that aren't from a biblical source that encourage you to figure out what's the name of your angel, what's your guardian angel's name, and pray to them and ask them for help and these different things. We are not to pray to angels. We're not to worship them. We're not to bow down to them. We're not even supposed to kind of talk to them. Our focus is Christ and Christ alone and praying to Him and so on, and let Him dispatch the messengers and the servants and so on. So there's this huge danger. Let's look at Revelation 19:9. And it says, "The angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to them, 'These are the true words of God.' Then I fell down at his feet to worship him." Again, this is a writer of Scripture, an apostle who's overwhelmed by what he sees. And so he goes to worship him. "But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" Okay, so we're not to worship angels. But why would anyone want to worship an angel? So that's another thing that I didn't really get to in the facts. So every example in Scripture, or many of the examples that we see in Scripture, are where believers, when they see an angel, they actually fall face down on the ground and begin to either just become overwhelmed with fear, or they pass out, like the guys at the tomb, the soldiers at the tomb, when they see the angel that was there with Christ. So there's this huge, overwhelming thing that happens when we see angels. And the reason, I believe, and again, this is Drew talking, I believe that people crumble in fear before the angels is because they have just come from the presence of a holy and all-powerful God, and they are very powerful in and of themselves. But it's this idea that these angels have been in God's presence. God has dispatched them to do something. They come down, and they begin to either minister to us or present a message to us or guide us or protect us. And when we see them, we see this glowing, overwhelming, awesome power. And we say, we will worship that. But we're told again and again in Scripture, don't worship creation, worship the Creator. Now, I believe also what's happening is if we can look in the passage in Exodus 34:29, it says this: "When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands as he came down from the mountain." Again, Moses has got the Ten Commandments, and he's coming down from the mountain. He's been up there for 40 days. "Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God." And the idea is that his face was brilliant. It actually scared people because they didn't understand it, and it freaked them out, and they would run away. And so eventually he would cover his face whenever you go into the presence of the Lord. So these created beings come from the glory of the Lord, and because of that, they're glowing and they're radiant because they've been in his presence. And then they come before us, and we see this glowing thing, and we're overwhelmed by it. But don't be overwhelmed by the creation. Become overwhelmed by the Creator. And so, in the early church, there was a lot of interest in angels. We're going way back in the early church, right? And it was also a time of great debate because they had just received the full canon of Scripture, and now they're beginning to go through and put all the pieces together, and so now they're starting to argue and debate, and what does this mean, and how does this carry out in the life of the church, and how are we to do these things? So they begin to debate, and angels was one of those topics that they would argue and fight about. And if you've ever heard the phrase, how many angels can fit on the head of a needle or head of a pin? That's one of those things that they would debate and argue over, hour after hour, month after month. They would focus on how many of that. Well, that's just foolish, right? We would say it's foolish, but they were at a point in history where they were trying to figure these things out. They're starting to talk about it. They're starting to reason and figure out, what does Scripture say about these things? And so they began to argue. And there were some scholars that basically said, you know what, I'm kind of done with this. This is leading us nowhere, and we're not getting anything accomplished. And so they distanced themselves from that. So one part of scholarship just basically dropped angels altogether. So you see in church history years and decades in which angels really aren't studied seriously. And then on the other side, those that studied, talked about how many angels could go on the heaven needle and those type of things, they went the opposite way, and they began to do all kind of crazy stuff with the idea of worshiping angels and venerating Mary. And the early church began to go in a direction that really was going away from Scripture because they just focused on the wrong thing. So now, the idea is, so those who are serious about biblical scholarship, they distance themselves from the debate. And this was the time in which they divided over these things. So for many years, there's no discussion of angels. And even today, there's a huge outbreak, even with a huge outbreak of people's interests in the supernatural. We mentioned these last week, like Ghost Hunters, Ghost Hunters International, Paranormal State, the movie Legion, Supernatural, Supernatural TV, and on and on and on we could go with these shows. There's still not a lot of stuff coming from the church as far as what are angels and what do they do. So many stay away from the topic because it's so influenced by false understanding about who and what angels are and what they do. And so today, in our study of the Bible, we're seeking to apply its teachings to our lives that we strike a healthy balance. That's what I want you to get. We've got some facts, and there's no way I'm going to be able to go into all the facts. I just want to give you some. But I want you to get this idea that you have to strike, in all paranormal and supernatural things, a healthy balance between worship and veneration at the extreme this side and ignoring them and forgetting about them altogether on this side. We don't want to worship them. We don't want to be so consumed by who they are and what they do that we forget Christ and what he's called us to do. And at the same time, we don't just ignore them altogether because, again, there's over 300 references in Scripture about angels and what they do and the things that they play. We have to strike that healthy balance. All right, so the first thing, or secondly, is be on your outline, listening to a false message. This is a huge second danger. Huge second danger. Listening to a false message. There's two examples of men who have listened to angels and followed their messages, even though they didn't line up with Scripture. The first that I want to mention is Muhammad, the founder of Islam. According to Muhammad, it was an angel, the angel Gabriel, that came to him and who appeared to him and, among other things, taught how Christ had things all mixed up. Christ didn't get it right. He messed things up, including the lie that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. You see this in Islam. Now, as Christians, we know it wasn't Gabriel who appeared to Muhammad, but Muhammad believed it, and so do 20% of the earth's population. So is there a real danger of listening to a false message from an angel? Absolutely. Absolutely. 20% of the world follow Islam and have believed the lie. Christ didn't rise from the dead. Christ got the beliefs of the Old Testament all mixed up and gave false teachings. Second example of a man who listened to angels was Joseph Smith. And on the night he was 25, old. He's thinking about what he's going to do with his life. Smith reportedly was visited by an angel. Anybody know the name of the angel? Moroni, right, the angel Moroni. Does Moroni really exist? I have no idea. But he apparently, this is what he said. Moroni appeared to him and said that he had come from directly from the presence of God, and that God had chosen Smith to restore the Christian church, those doctrines that have become corrupted. So here's a big warning flag, because there are those out there in the church today that say that the church has become corrupted, the Scriptures have become, our understanding of Scriptures have become corrupted. You got to watch out for this. That's a direct path, and it's just a repeating of history. We see it again and again, and in our generation again. So Moroni appeared to Smith, said the church had become corrupted. And so the angel directed Smith to a nearby hillside where he allegedly dug up some ancient tablets covered with hieroglyphics. Smith carried the plates home, and even though he only knew English, he began to translate these hieroglyphics into God's word. He began to translate them. And he worked for days on end. He didn't stop to eat or sleep. And then finally, when he'd finished, the angel Moroni appeared, took the tablets back, went back into heaven. So now they have the Book of Mormon, that is that translation of these ancient tablets. Now, but before this encounter with the angel, Smith was heavily involved in the occult, which is one of the things we looked at last week, is that with the occult, you begin to go down that path, and you begin to dabble in it, and you begin to be inspired, awed by it, and you start trying to mess with it. It opens up doors that are better left closed. So what we see with Smith, Joseph Smith, is that he was a seer. So what he would do is, it's very well documented, okay? So he would take a hat, and he put his magic stone in the hat. And he would put his face in the hat. And it was believed among his followers, that when he looked into, as a seer, into the hat, that he could see whatever he wanted to see. Future, past, what's going on, direction, message from the Lord, whatever it might be. He'd put his hat in there, and he would see things. Did he really see things? I don't know. So that's the thing. So he began to dabble in these, and he was well known as a seer. And the Book of Mormon teaches that God, who rules over the universe, is not the only God. In fact, you can become a God if you study the followers of Mormonism. Is that you'll inherit your own planet, and you get to have as many wives as you want, and you populate the planet. And I mean, actually, get it right. You only have one wife, but then you populate and so on and so on. And that's what it says. Now, they believe that there are many planets with intelligent life on them, and each of these planets is subject to a different god, and you could be a god on a planet. Islam and Mormonism are two very different religions whose founders, again, were influenced and guided by angels. So again, there's this huge danger of once you begin to study it, you have to strike that balance of following and doing what Scripture says. There are three basic lies that the enemy uses as he seeks to confuse us as believers. I just want to give you these too, as we're talking about the paranormal and the occult and things. These are three things that you see again and again in Scripture that are lies that you should be able, as a discerning person, to pick up when you begin to see it, even if it's in our own culture. Number one is that Christ isn't the only Son of God. And this idea that there are other gods, Christ is just one of them. There's many paths to heaven, but Christ is just one of them. Christ is not the only Son of God. You could actually become a Son of God if you desire to be. That's the lie. Adam and Eve, when they're in the garden, that's the lie that they were told, right? You could become like God, knowing good from evil. You can be a God. You can put yourself first. You don't have to listen to what he says. Number two, there are many paths to God, which means, so if there's many ways to God, or if there's many paths to God, if all these religions are just multiple ladders up to the same destination, then that means that Christ is a liar and that his death on the cross was not necessary. Why would God send his one and only Son to die on a cross in that horrific way if that was not the only way to heaven? And yet there are many people who believe the lie that there are multiple ways to heaven. And that if you dare to say, this Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, there's no way to heaven but through me, then suddenly you're judgmental, or that you're narrow-minded. Number three, that we all have within us the power to be like God. We all have within us the power to be like God. If you meditate this way, or if you give this money to this organization, or if you do whatever, you could become like God. So with all these things in place, or all these things kind of said, I'd like for just to close with a prayer. And this prayer is a little bit lengthier than normal. But I just want us to make sure that our minds, we're kind of focused on the things that we need to be focused on. So if you would just join me in prayer. Lord, we've seen so much in just these past 2 weeks in the study, and as we open up our hearts and our understanding to a dimension that we don't know about, or we don't understand completely, but Lord, we know that you care for us and how grateful we are to you. Lord, we're thrilled that we, who we are to you and the fact that you send your angels on our behalf. And at the same time, Lord, we're so very, very unaware of the fact that there are so many people who don't know and do not experience the wonderful ministry of angels that is given to those who are your children. And Lord, oftentimes we don't even understand this fully, and we are completely unaware of how you're ministering to us. And Lord, the only thing that they really experience is the terror and the judgment that angels will bring on the day of execution. And so, Father, we who pray, we pray that there would be no one in our group here this morning who have not opened up their heart to you, who have not given their lives to Jesus Christ. Lord, we acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior, and that the angels might be dispatched immediately to their care. And Lord, if you are going to use them in some way to reveal the gospel to them or to do just something in their life in which they will come to know you, Lord, we just pray in some way that you use your angels to do that. Lord, we know that there is rejoicing in the presence of angels when a believer or when a person becomes a believer, they give their hearts to Christ. And so this morning we pray that there might be rejoicing because one sinner repents, they turn to Christ. And Lord, we're thankful that your wonderful grace has made it possible for us to avoid the execution of the angels and to enjoy their care and to know that we have this peace that passes all understanding. And Lord, we pray that no one would leave this morning without a firsthand experience of your love and your forgiveness and the salvation that you alone can give. And the promise that you care for us with your heavenly hosts and that they attend to us and that you love us beyond our comprehension. Lord, we pray that you bless us as we're about to close our service. And we share together in these moments that are remaining, Lord, we just pray that your name will be glorified. And so, friend, if you're here this morning, you've never received Christ into your life, and the things that we've talked about are just, they're mysterious and they're strange and you don't understand it, I want you to know this, that the Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," which means that I have sinned, the most religious person that you know of has sinned, and you have sinned. The Bible says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And because of that sin, we are eternally separated from Lord, like we read in Lazarus, where the rich man was taken to hell and Lazarus was taken to Abraham's bosom. There's this separation, there's a place that we go if we don't know Christ. And so Christ came and he died on the cross for us. He gave his one and only Son that whoever believed in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so a person at some point has to make a decision in which they stop living for themselves, ask for forgiveness of their sin, and put everything in Christ and follow him with their complete heart. So if that's you, you could say a prayer something like this. Dear Jesus, I admit to you that I'm a sinner. I believe that you came and died for me on the cross. At this moment, I want to be forgiven of my sin. And I give you my heart, my life. I want to follow you with all that I am. Will you forgive me? If you said a prayer, something like that, the Bible says, "For he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all our unrighteousness." And so those things that weigh heavy on your heart are now gone. The Lord is going to separate our sin as far as the east is from the west. He's going to cleanse all those things. And not only that, but we receive a spiritual gift in which we can serve in the life of his church. And we could praise his name. And we can enter into a relationship with him. And then also, as we've seen today, is that believers have angels that minister to them and protect them and guide them, even though they may never know their names or may never even sense their presence. They are there. And so this morning, if you said a prayer in which you received Christ into your heart and your life, could you write that on that card that came in your bulletin? Or you can come to the front in just a moment. We're going to have a time of invitation where we can pray and talk. Or you could just stop me out as you leave today. As I'm going to be standing by the door as you came in. I'm going to be standing there. And on your way out, you could say, "Hey, Drew, can we get together for some coffee? I just want to talk." So whatever it is that you feel comfortable doing, that you feel the Lord has moved on your heart, I want you to do that. But don't let this moment pass you by. If you've never received Christ, or if you know there's something in your life you just need help dealing with or praying for or whatever it might be. So Lord, we just pray this in your holy name. Amen.